This word that I'm going to share with you actually had its beginnings about 16 years ago. So I have it written out. I'll try not to just stand up here and read it. But the thing that I've come to, it's really been dialed up in me and a lot of people, families, friends, strangers, who I've spoken with recently. A lot of people have a really kind of intense or just a sense of general unease. The recent terrorist bombings in Paris have caused a lot of people a lot of alarm. And many have expressed concern that the U.S. is vulnerable and that it's only a matter of time before we experience the same type of devastation. Well, recently I was having a quiet lunch with my husband, and we were talking about what various terrorism experts and news channels report as America's vulnerabilities. And during the conversation, I had this thought. I was just thinking about Thanksgiving and what it means to us as Americans. And I kind of silently wondered if they were devising plans for the 26th. Now, I'm not prophesying that. But then I then had the thought, they want to change the definition of Black Friday. And the word black is what kind of, when I had that thought, it just brought something to my memory, kind of in a just a real fast, hard way. And the memory was a dream that I had back in June of 1999. So I'm just going to read to you the dream. From a distance, I saw Satan, or a type of Satan. He had longer, black, shiny hair and fair skin. He had great beauty, even though I could only see his back and part of the side of his face. He was shrouded in blackness, or a black cape. He was standing next to a table on which he unfolded a banner or flag. The flag was black with the image of a brown tree stump on it. Imposed or engraved on the stump in a darker brown color was what I knew in the dream to be a Greek symbol. He appeared to be very pleased or proud of the flag. I felt he was showing it to others, even though I couldn't clearly see anyone else, and I didn't sense that he knew I was there. So fast forward to last week, during a recent meeting with some of my intercessor friends, I was just relating to them the previous talk that I had with my husband and how that dream just kind of flooded back to me about the black flag. And so I read the dream aloud to them, and as I was reading this dream aloud, the words standing next to a table, another thing, it just kind of hit me, those words. And within my spirit, it just kind of leapt, because I'd had a prophetic experience on October 11th of this year. So while I was sleeping, I was taken through what looked like a tunnel of white light. I was like riding a fast speeding train, only much, 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 much faster. It's really hard to describe the sensation and what I was seeing as I went through this tunnel. I was then in a place that I think was heaven, and I stood before a table that was full. But all I could see were shapes, because the table was veiled with a gauze-like material or a membrane of some kind. I then focused on a small sign on the front of the table, which had the number 8 on it. And just as fast as I went, I was then awake in my bed. So for me, interpreting symbolism and connecting the dots usually does not come easy, nor do I ever feel I have the only or complete interpretation. Rather, I just want to share what was laid on my heart, what I've discovered through praying, through digging, through investigation and prayer. So I'm just going to share those thoughts. In the dream that I had in 1999, I feel like the banner represents a signal flag, a way to communicate or to send a message. I believe that the stump on the flag represents a religious and political campaign. I think it also represents the cutting down of a kingdom, like in Nebuchadnezzar's and Daniel 4. As I investigated Greek symbols in 1999, I discovered the symbol on the stump to be the eighth letter of the new Greek alphabet, Theta. I believe Theta speaks to the beginning of a new campaign. Eight is often the symbol of new beginnings, and I believe the campaign is against Western culture because our language is based on the Greek alphabet. So as I continue to dig and to try and gather more insight, wordnik.com says that Theta is a letter of the Greek alphabet corresponding to TH in English, sometimes called the unlucky letter from being used by the judges on their ballots in passing condemnation on a prisoner. It is the first letter of the Greek, it means death. What I also find interesting is that I did a Google search on the words black flag, brown stump, that's all I typed in, and a video game came up, Assassin's Creed 4, Black Flag. Now my friend Brenda told me that that's how they believe, some investigators believe, that the terrorists are communicating is through gaming systems like the Xbox. So now when I had the dream, remember that was 16 years ago, these things weren't around. Also, as I pondered my recent prophetic experience, I was very puzzled as to why I was shown a full table with some type of veil or membrane on it and the number 8 on it. Now, in the experience, I focused on the number 8. So I thought that this might be where I should begin my quest for understanding. I wanted to dig deeper. I didn't want to settle for the unusual interpretation for number 8. Being just the number of new beginnings. And so my digging led me to Rabbi Dr. Hillel ben David, who said, the number 8 always alludes to a departure from the natural world, an entry into the supernatural world, and that it is a uniquely Jewish concept of man having the ability to transcend his nature, represented by the number 8. 8 represents the spiritual world. Now Genesis 17:12 is the first mention of number 8, and that goes along with the law of first mention, which means that kind of sets the standard for 8. So this is what this verse says. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generation, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner not of your offering. Although Dr. Ben Hillel Ben David's explanation of the number 8 began to open up my understanding, it's when I read this Genesis verse that I understood the covering on the table. That covering on that table that I saw is our circumcised hearts. For Romans 2:29 says, but he who is a Jew is one who is one inwardly, and true circumcision is of the heart, a spiritual, not a literal matter. His praise is not from men, but from God. And I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Also, Psalms 23:4-5. Yes, though I walk through the deep sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear or dread no evil, for you are with me. Your rod to protect and your staff to guide, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My brimming cup runs over. So my final thoughts of what events may come our way are simple. Though our enemy has a plan as revealed in the dream, I see the handiwork of the Lord being displayed by a remnant of believers, those who do battle in the spirit with purified minds and hearts, who seek to do his will on the earth. Now, as I pull back and take a long view, so to speak, I see a battle for the establishment of two kingdoms. Michael Lake says, each kingdom is a mirror of its Lord. The kingdom of darkness waves a black flag of no mercy, leaving destruction, fear, and death in its wake. In contrast, Matthew 4:23 says, "And he went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news, gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every weakness and infirmity among the people." The Lord's way of establishing his kingdom is in the earth is through people with circumcised hearts who love justice, who demonstrate mercy and compassion, whose very lives proclaim, "Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner." But then I wanted to just give you a final thought. There were 16 years between the first and the second revelation, and 16 is the number of love. His banner over us is love.
That's amazing. If you put that word with what our worship was and with the word that was given and just his love, it's just amazing. Thank you, Linda. And Lord, I just pray for that word that you just reveal your communication from that through Linda to us. Lord, continue to speak. Continue to reveal your heart through us, your saints, your kids.
So if you have a Bible, I'm going to be taking a look at Thessalonians 5, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, sorry. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. I'm going to go ahead and put it up on the screen up here, but if you have your own translation, you can take a look at that as well. This is out of the NIV. I'll be reading out of. Let me give you some context here real quick. If you guys know a little about Thessalonians, we've talked about it several times. We went through it on Tuesday nights. In Acts 17, Paul goes on a missionary trip to Thessalonica, and he plants a church. And he does this in about a three-week period before the Jewish leaders get angry and they run them out of town. And so in 3 weeks, Paul had the opportunity to try to get a church established and going and present the gospel to them. And so later on, he grabs Timothy and says, "Hey, Timothy, do you remember that place we went to, the Thessalonica? Can you travel down there and check on them and see what's going on?" And that's what we see in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And second, we see Paul writing a letter, Timothy coming back and giving him what's going on in this church. Timothy was more than willing to go and do this, even though it was a 300-mile journey one way. Yeah, that's pretty cool. He's like, "Okay, I'll do it." So he had to walk 300 miles there and 300 miles back, this 600-mile journey, just to check on this church. That's how dedicated Timothy was. So, here's Paul. He's writing. I'm going to pick it up in chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. And there will be no escape." We know that he's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about the second coming. The Thessalonians were very confused at this point. They weren't sure what was going on. They thought that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. Some of their friends were dying in the church. And so they were concerned because they were worried that they were going to miss the second coming, the day of the Lord, because they were dying. And Paul actually in chapter 4 tells them, "Hey, don't worry about the dead, because they'll go up first," right? We know that. They'll get a front row seat to the second coming. He says, so don't worry about that. And so he's talking about that, and he's saying, calm down, because there's nothing you can do to stop this. It's like a labor pains of a pregnant woman. And if anybody knows a thing about a pregnant woman, I do, trust me. Sorry, women. Probably not quite as much as a woman would need, no. But we've gone through 4 pregnancies, and when the labor is upon the woman, there's nothing you can do to stop it. It's going to happen when it's going to happen. And once that starts and that progression starts, it's going to happen. We had, let's see, which one? Our last one, Judah, he's going to be four on Christmas Eve. He was a Christmas Eve baby. Nina went into labor. She started having contractions, started having it on the 23rd of December. And so we knew that the next day was Christmas Eve. And I had got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, worked, came down here. It was a Friday night for the burn, tri-hop. Got home, it was like, 9:30, 10 o'clock, stayed up. She was telling me, I'm having contractions. So I went to bed and I slept for like maybe an hour or so. And she wakes me up in the bathtub and I'm having this baby tonight. And I'm like, no, I'm going back to bed. We can't do this weekend because it's Christmas Eve and Christmas. We're going to have to wait till after the holidays so we can just... She didn't agree with me on that one. So don't try to stop labor once it's going because we barely made it to the hospital and she'll never let me down for that one because we barely made it to the hospital because I took my time because I was like, no way, this is not happening. But it was awesome. And so when Paul writes this, he uses this metaphor of like a pregnant woman and birth pains. I see that we are in that time right now in this beginning, that there are labor pains upon the earth, that we see that the second coming is coming, is drawing near. Verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, that would include us as well, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. That's a very important word, that we are awake and sober. He says it will not come upon you like a thief if you are awake and sober and watching. That's important. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of our salvation as a helmet. He uses this metaphor again as like a soldier putting on something. You're wearing this love, faith, and hope that protects you. And this is important. He's encouraging them to put this on. We had our kids dressing up for Halloween, when that was. And Judah, my 3-year-old, he dressed up like Superman, and Ethan dressed up like a Ninja Turtle. And I tell you what, man, there was something about, especially Judah, the younger one, when he put on that Superman costume, he really thought he was Superman. He ran around that house, man. He had the fake muscles and everything. And then Paul's saying that. He's saying, when you wear this, put this on and truly believe and wear the faith, the hope, and the love. Wear it like a costume. Put it on like a garment. And really believe that what you're wearing is going to be the power that helps you. Amen? Jeff's been talking about this for seven weeks now he did it. Cultivating a culture of honor. And this is part to put into this. Put into what he's been speaking upon. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Yeah, so the Thessalonians were excited about Christ's return. And I was thinking about this, and I'm like, it's kind of like you get on Amazon, and you you order that package, and then you can like track it. You can see where it's going, and you're like expecting that package to come, but you know the kind of the day, but you don't necessarily know the hour. You kind of know when that UPS truck's going to come by. So you're watching and you're waiting. You're peeking out that window because you don't want somebody to steal it off your porch, because that's pretty common nowadays. And so that's kind of like this, where the Thessalonians are watching and waiting and being anticipating the day of the Lord. And that's how we are today. We're in that moment where we should be watching, awake and alert, and anticipating and waiting for the day of the Lord. Waiting for that package to arrive. Waiting for the Christ return. Waiting for the day of the Lord. So this is what I want to look at this morning. I said all that to look at verse 11. Because this is what Paul says. He says, therefore, because I said all of this, this is what I want to tell you. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are already doing. So they were already doing this. So this is not a rebuke. This is him encouraging them, saying to continue to do what you are doing. Last week, I thought it was really cool what happened in this building. It was really cool. We did that. We encouraged one another. We had, was it Becca came up front, and there was others that came and surrounded her and spoke words into her and spoke value over her. And then we gathered around each other later and we spoke into people's lives. That's what we were doing. This is like, I want to receive this letter for the Church of Evangel, because this is kind of where we're, you know, it's going on. It's like, he's saying, you guys are doing this. Good job. Keep doing it, because this is what's going to keep you strong in the midst of chaos, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of hardship. So, some examples of encouragement are to encourage, to give courage, confidence, to inspire those around you to greatness. Praise can be the greatest encouragement, to affirm, to instill hope, and to edify and to uplift. The Webster's Dictionary says this: encouragement is the act of making something more appealing or more likely to happen. Something that makes someone more determined, hopeful, or confident. Something that makes someone more likely to do something. I love that. I love that. Encourage one another. Affirm one another. Inspire one another. Instill hope in one another. Edify, lift up one another. These are important things that we do with each other. The opposite of encouragement is discouragement. And unfortunately, there is a lot of that. And to discourage is to take away courage, to dishearten, oppose, to deprive of hope, to lessen confidence. The lack of praise can be the greatest discouragement. And we're also not talking about flattery here, because flattery is not encouragement. Flattery is excessive praise to further one's own interest. It's a selfish thing that we can do sometimes. We flatter somebody so we can get something for ourselves. True encouragement is different than flattery. We see in Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that no one has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sometimes we can get a hardened heart, when we don't encourage one another, when we feel discouraged, our hearts can get hardened, and we don't want to go there. That's painful. I've had a hardened heart before, and it's painful. It hurts. Let me see. So, if the Bible is really clear about how important it is to encourage one another, that enemy, who is the great counterfeit, is going to do the opposite. He's going to try to discourage one another. And so the very thing that God calls us to do, the enemy is going to be doing the very opposite and trying to discourage us. His name is the devil, and which this also means the accuser. He stands before the throne accusing us of things that we did not do and bringing things up that are not true, false accusations. And this leads to discouragement, because he says it to us and he whispers it in our ears how much of a, you know, failure we are. And he discourages our hearts. And it can cause us to believe things that are not true about us. So we only have two options here to choose from, whether we can agree with God in the truth of our lives, because what God speaks is truth, or we can believe the lies from the devil, which is false truth. So we have two choices to make, whether we believe the truth about yourself that God has over you or not. And sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes our courage gets taken away. We see the cowardly lion. He lost his courage, and he just wanted to find it again. And his friends just want to surround him, and they just want to walk with him and support him until they find his courage, because somebody stole his courage. And I tell you what, brothers and sisters, that in my own life, I've felt like somebody has stolen my courage over the years. And I felt like somebody has came along and discouraged me time and time again. And so I know what it's like, and I know that you do as well, what it's like when somebody comes and steals your courage. And you just want your courage back. So actually, if that's you, and you're feeling that right now, just ask the Lord, Lord, I want my courage back. I ask for forgiveness of that person who has discouraged me and harmed me. And I ask that you release them and just forgive them. And I want my courage back today, Lord. Receive it. Receive it, beloved. If you are an encourager and you're not encouraging others, sometimes you do the opposite and you discourage others. If you are called to be an encourager, which we all are, but some are better at it than others, just naturally, sometimes that very gift that God has given you is going to all of a sudden be the opposite, and I'm guilty of that. Proverbs 18:21 says this. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The words we say can affirm, build up, or encourage, or destroy somebody's life and their future. It is so important that we watch our words and who we are. Sometimes our worst enemy can be ourselves, can't it? Sometimes this is a battle that we just fight within ourselves. Sometimes in our journey with God, sometimes the only thing that's going to take us out of this battle is yourself. You're the one that has to make the choice whether to continue to move forward or not. We have this battle. Paul had this battle. Check it out. This is his schizophrenic moment that he has in Romans 7. I want to do what is right. This is hard to read. But I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyways. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing the wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Lord, save us from ourselves. This battle, it's an internal battle that we oftentimes have. That sin creeps into our hearts and we're battling this thing. And sometimes it's just like we're blaming everybody else for stealing our courage. But sometimes we're just discouraging ourselves. And somehow we got to find the strength and the power to get out of it. In our world today, we constantly deal with accusations that lead to confusion. We're in desperate times for the church to be bold and great at encouraging one another. It's one of the clearest and most beautiful signs of Christianity as it displays our love for one another. In 1 Peter 1, it says, 1:22, it says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all of your heart. In Proverbs it says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Who needs healing in their bones tonight, this morning? I need healing in my bones. A simple pleasant word is like a honeycomb and can heal the bones. Heal. That's awesome. We are good at this in this body. And before I, you know, got up here to teach this morning, I already had like three people gather around me and speak into me. I think that's just, I mean, this is who we are. It's in our DNA. I think it's awesome. It's just such a powerful thing, and it's keep on doing it. Right on. We must use our words to speak blessing and affirm the godly virtues we see growing in each other. We must prophesy over each other as we see our friends and loved ones filled with courage. To prophesy is to thrust courage into one's heart. Prophecy speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:3. The scriptures say to encourage those around you daily. Thick walls of relational trust are built in the kind of culture that creates an environment for healthy spiritual growth. You guys have a news note, right? You pick one up every week when you walk in the door. If you notice, there's something on here that's real important and we value here at the Body of Evangel. It says, tearing down walls and building up people. That's a huge value for us as a Body of Evangel. We will ask you guys to do this as well. This is an important thing that we believe strongly. And actually, it must be important because it was on the news notes. So I had to do it too. You want to do it? I don't know what that's about, but hey, must be important. And by the way, Linda, that was good for sharing that. And what did you say? Something? Oh, you said something. I was going to comment on, but I forgot now. Anyways, but when you were sharing your dream, I looked at the clock and it was 11:11. So. Interesting. When you're sharing that part about the dream that you had, so that was interesting. But there was something else I wanted to say too, but I forgot now. Oh well. So, anyways, there's this generation of young people, you know, and I'm kind of there. I'm 38. What are you laughing at, Ray? Okay, Ray's young people. There's this generation of young people, and they, you know, for years and years, they just got so tired of being talked at. Right? They've just been talked at. Nah, do this, do that, do that. Nah, nah, nah. And now we see this group that needs to be talked with. It's a whole different way of doing ministry. It's a whole different way of doing life. Now we do life with this younger generation. We speak with them. We talk with them. We spend time with them, not just talk at them, because they don't want to be talked at anymore. Enough people have talked at them where they just shut off their brains. They don't want to hear it anymore. So when we talk with them and we encourage them and encourage them to ask questions, that was one thing that I was thinking about. And I was like, man, when I was growing up in the church, we just weren't allowed to ask questions. I mean, sometimes, but for the most part, you just believed what you believed and that's what you believed, you know? And so now we're this is a whole different deal we're dealing with now, where we actually encourage these young people to ask questions. And I think it's great because it breaks down that wall of, like, you know, us and them. And now it's like, well, let's find out together. I don't know the answer to that one, but let's look into the words and find it. You know, my kids ask me sometime and I'm like, I'm not sure, but we can find out, you know? And so I think that's important, instead of just making something up and being like, yeah, that's it because so-and-so told me so, you know? Anyways. Yeah. So sometimes when we tell people you just need to do more, you know, you just need to do this, do that. And sometimes we know that as scripture says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can do all things, you can do anything. And sometimes I just want to say, you know, we should probably stop living in all the do and start letting God live through you. You like that? Stop doing, and living in that doo-doo, and let God live through you. And then you can do all things through Christ, because it's Christ living through you, and not just doing a bunch of works. So, anyways, let's see. So here's a couple areas of that we can use encouragement in. Our identity, who we are in Christ, that we are righteous before God, loved by God, and enjoyed by God. Number two, some more areas. We are empowered by Christ, filled with Holy Spirit, grace to walk in obedience and overcome obstacles, and have access to wisdom to succeed in life. Number three, that we belong to the family of God, that we are loved, enjoyed, and celebrated. These are areas that we can encourage one another in. And there's many more to that list. That's just a few things that we can encourage each other and build each other up in. Some say that we are in a major crisis in the world today. And that's true, and I believe that we are. We see the crisis is growing, and we all know, we're Bible believers, we know that things aren't going to get better. They're only going to get worse as we progress into the end times, and we progress into getting closer to Jesus' return, that things are going to get tougher and harder and more difficult. You know, the TV tells us that things are going to turn around and get better, and you're just like, well, probably not. But so I just want to say that if we are in a major crisis today in the church and in the world, but there's a big but there. Big but. I like big buts. Big buts are good. When you put it in context. This right here, but. But. Can I just keep saying that? Okay, back on track. Okay. There is also a Holy Spirit opportunity for the advancement of the kingdom. Isn't there? As darkness grows, the light also will increase. There's a reason why it says it's the great and terrible day of the Lord, because it will be great for some, but terrible for others. So, This is an opportunity to see God's kingdom on the earth more powerfully than we've ever seen before. And we already seen signs of that. So it's cool. So we don't have to get stressed out. The Thessalonians, you know, they don't have to worry. He says, don't calm down. It's okay. You know, you don't have to stress out and get all upset about it, you know. There's good in this. You will see good. There will be good things happening in the midst of hardship. And, you know, what they were going through was a lot more harder than what we're going through today, because they were actually getting persecuted and killed, and so it's a little different. And so this is cool. Let me see. So we know we're at the beginning. Okay, let's see. We are at the beginning of a battle that will intensify for years to come. But the advancement of the kingdom will intensify as well. We can't draw back or get offended at God because of the difficulties we are and will face. This is not the time for compromise, comfortable, passive, or casual Christianity. We know that there will be a great falling away, an apostasy, that many will fall away from their faith. And they will make a choice whether to choose to follow Jesus or follow the Antichrist system. And that breaks my heart, because it makes me sad, because we know that there are going to be many who lose their faith. There will be many who get discouraged, because that enemy is going to come and he's going to lie to them and he's going to tell false accusations against them, and they're going to believe those lies that the enemy has to say. And we have to know the voice in our head, and we got to know Holy Spirit in our heart and understand the true voice and the truth about us and who we are in Christ. The battle will never let up. All of you know this. You go through battles all the time. That battle never lets up. We think that we can kind of just sit on the back row for a while and say, man, it's just been a real heated battle. I'm just going to take a time out. Well, the enemy does never call a ceasefire. And so as soon as you take a time out, he's going to pound you even more. He never declares a ceasefire. There's this famous quote that new levels, new devils. Every time we advance farther into the kingdom, there seems like there's more opposition against us. But that's okay, because we have what it takes to fight this battle. You know, we have what it takes around us to support one another and give them the courage and the strength to fight this battle. When you see somebody struggling, when you see somebody suffering, it's up to us, the congregation, it's up to us, the brothers and sisters, to pull alongside one another and to encourage one another and to support them when they're going through hardships. And get it, and honestly, I'm giving you guys permission to get up in people's grills. That's slang or something for, yeah, get up in their grill. It means get up in their face, you know. Feel free to get up into people's faces, not to correct, but to encourage and to give hope. Not to rebuke and to hurt and to discourage, but to give hope and to affirm one another. When you see somebody hurting, encourage them. Get in their face. Get in their business. Don't separate from them. You know, walk with one another. Love one another. Continue to do this with what you already are doing. And the only thing we have to fear is not fear itself. The only thing we have to fear is God himself. He's the only one that we truly have to fear when we're in this battle. Because greater is he that is in me than the one that is in the world, right? Amen? We were teaching back, I was teaching back here in the classroom, and I love being back there with the kiddos. And we're talking about the Israelites, and I got to share with them about how they went to the Jordan River and they crossed over to the Jordan and to the Promised Land. And it was really cool. And there's this scenario that takes place where Moses commissions Joshua, because Moses is at the end of his life and he's going to pass away. And he's going to give Joshua the commission to take over the Israelites and to take them into the Promised Land. And it would have been so easy at this point for Moses to say, yeah, I can just imagine this, like, come here, Joshua, come here. Let me tell you something. I have been with these guys for 40 years, wandering around in the desert in circles, whining, complaining, griping about everything. Good luck. Can you imagine? Moses didn't do that, did he? But he could have. He could have been like, oh, man, that's your problem now, buddy. You know? But he didn't. But sometimes that's how we can be. You know, it's like I can be that way sometimes. It's like, man, I've been there, done that, and I don't want to do it again. Like, good luck, pal. Instead, this is what Moses does. This is what he says to Joshua. He says, then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, In the presence of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with the people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them. And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, Joshua. So Joshua's standing there on the banks of the Jordan River, looking at this river going, Moses. I remember Moses gave me courage. Moses pulled me aside and he instilled courage into me to be able to take these guys across that river. One man who chose to give him courage instead of discouragement probably affected the outcome of Joshua's life. And I think that is so important in that moment. Like I said, Moses could have said, gosh, these guys just drove me nuts for 40 years. Good luck. But he didn't. He said, God is going to be with you. He's going to never leave you nor forsake you. And he's going to give you courage to do the thing you're called to do. Bam! There's power in that. It hit his heart like a truck, man. And that is so good because, I don't know, I'm sure you guys have had it happen to you as well, like where somebody speaks something in your life and you're just like, that's it. And it just grabs you and you're like, that's the thing that's going to empower me. Yeah. Empowered by Christ. Also, we know this word is dunamis, right? Because the gospel came to you. And so he says in chapter, if we go back up a little bit, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, these words, because the gospel came to you not simply with just words, but also with power. So it wasn't just Moses' words. There was power in those words. Holy Spirit power that's important. So same thing with Paul went to Thessalonica. When he brought them, that's what I'm saying. When he brought them word, he didn't just bring the word, he brought it with power. And so within 3 weeks, he was able to establish a group of people that did not deny Christ because they saw more than just words. They saw power, and that's important. That would be a very tough thing to plant a church in 3 weeks and have it thrive and be successful like it was. It's pretty cool. Paul was a really good encourager, obviously. He encouraged his disciples, his friends. He reminded them that the investment that God had in them. We are to not take this lightly. the history that we have, that God has in us. You know, we all have the history, and we all can look back at our history. In Revelation, we know that it says, they triumphed over the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They triumphed over the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Your testimony is important, because you can look back at those things that you've overcome, and it can be powerful for the future. And you can give that to somebody else. You can give that encouragement to somebody else. Oftentimes we dismiss what God has invested in us, and we listen to the accusations and overly criticize ourselves. We begin to believe that we don't have what it takes. We're not smart enough, strong enough, or gifted enough. We begin to back down and discount ourselves. And I say no. Remember, encouragement affirms the truth in somebody. Encouragement affirms what is truth. And that's what we ought to be looking for, the truth in people. Here we see that it's important that we encourage each other, not just ourselves. It's good to receive it, but it's also important that we give it as well. But there was a time when David, we've seen it here in Samuel, it says they were going to beat up David and stone him, and David was all by himself, and it says David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. He encouraged himself. Somehow he was able to get enough courage in his own heart to say, you know what, these guys want to kill me, but I'm just going to be strong in this, strong in the Lord, because that's where he finds his courage in. So sometimes we have to overcome sin in our lives, things that get in our way, and then we have those strongholds that keep us back. And those strongholds can sometimes be discouraging, because we're just trying so hard to get them out of our lives. We don't want it. You know, there's something in our heart that shouldn't be there, and we're trying to get rid of it for years and years and years and years, and we battle this thing, and we're trying to get rid of it, but we just don't know how. We can't figure it out, and it's just like, and during the midst of this, we're just discouraged, you know? And I've been there, and I've had to fight this, you know, myself, how to get out of discouragement. And here is a couple principles that we can use to help us. First of all, we can have faith, because faith is that expectation of things hoped for, right? It gives us assurance, right? Faith. So we can have faith, and we can pursue right things by obeying God. So obedience is important. I think I have a slide for this, maybe. No, I don't. So we have to have faith, we have to obey God's word, and then we have to reject the wrong things by saying no to sin. So when we have faith, and we have pursue God's, we obey God and pursue him, and we reject sin, it'll give us the strength and the power to overcome those things that are holding us back and discouraging us. I smoked cigarettes for 16 years. Oh yeah, 16. You said 16 was the number of love. That's really cool, because I was addicted for cigarettes for 16 years. And I tried many, many times to quit, you know. And people were like, oh, you need to quit. I'm like, yeah, I know. And I tried cold turkey, I tried all these things. And I just tried and tried and tried and tried, but I never really wanted to quit. You know, I knew I should quit, and I knew it was a good idea to quit. But it just, like, every time I would try, I just would fail over and over and over. And that was really discouraging for years, because I was just constantly fighting this thing, you know. And it's like, I wanted to get rid of it, but I didn't want to get rid of it. But I'm like, I don't understand, God. I don't really want this in my life, but why do I still want it? But I did want it, because I enjoyed it. And then for some reason, at some point in my life, I just said, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm so sick of this. I do not want to do this anymore. And I think that's the key right there, is you have to want to stop doing what you're doing. You have to truly want to stop. And then you fill your heart with the word of God. You reject the sin and say no to sin. And you have the faith to believe for something that you don't see, right? Because when I quit smoking, and it was only like 3 weeks down the road, I'm like, there's no way I can do this. But I did. I overcame it. So I did do it, but I was telling myself I couldn't do it. And so I had to have that faith, because I couldn't see me ever not smoking cigarettes. But I did. I overcame it. So that's the faith part, right? and just saying no to it. And I'm not saying that sin, smoking's a sin. That's, you know, I mean, but for me it was, because it was an addiction that controlled my life. And so I had to give that up. And as soon as I did, it was like doing a fast for God. It was cool because I gave that thing up and I started putting him into my heart when I would have those cravings. And I'm like, it would constantly draw me to prayer and into intercession, because I'm like, Lord, please take this thing go away, make this thing go away. And my family really suffered from it too, because it wasn't easy. It was not easy. It was hard. But you know what? Over time, it got easier. You know, whether it be an addiction or whatever it is, the sin that's hindering us or holding us back, it's hard at first, but it takes time. It takes a little bit here and a little bit there, just saying no. And eventually it's gone. And, you know, occasionally it comes back and it tries to hit, you know, attack me again. And I just say, get out of here. And it's not a big deal like it was, you know, when I quit. So, yeah, that's cool. So let's wrap this thing up because we're getting close to noon here. Let's see. Okay, this is cool. So who's got a cell phone? Everybody. turn your ringers on. Okay, pull out your phone. Just come on, flip your ringers on here. Look around in the room. I'm sure every single one of you have a phone number of somebody in this room, right? Yep. I'm assuming. Send them a. I'm gonna tell you right now. This is a practice of just how we should be living our lives. We're just gonna send somebody an encouraging text message. Just send somebody a real quick word of encouragement right now. But I want to hear your ringers. Yes, I want to hear everybody's ringers go off. So we should hear everybody's noises. Okay, ready? Send an encouragement to somebody. Just say, you're awesome or something. Here. What? Yeah, I got one. I should have changed my ringtone, huh? Let's see. Who am I going to send one to? Somebody can send one to Jeff. He's not in the room, but he's a part of us, isn't he? Can you hear it? Can you hear it? Can you hear the encouragement? Yes, I'm loving it. That's a simple, easy way to just love somebody. Yeah, you hear that? You hear that? That's the sound of encouragement filling the room. Yeah, come on. I love it. This is awesome. Keep going. If you haven't done it, make sure you do it. Make this a part of your life. You know, when you're at work and you're just sitting there and you're like, Lord, who do you want me to encourage today? And remember, I'm not talking about flattery. I'm talking about true, authentic encouragement. Just, you're awesome. You're great. You know, you are treasured by God. Here is something that's going to make you. I can give you guys the key right here. I'll give you a key for free. I will not charge you at all. $19.99 plus shipping. This is free. I'm giving it to you right here. Ready? This is going to make you successful in life and cause you, thanks guys, it's caused you to overcome what you need to overcome. Ready for this? You are loved and enjoyed by God. Do you receive it? You are loved and enjoyed by God. That is my encouragement for you, and from God saying, I enjoy you, now enjoy me. I love you, now love me. And you get to enjoy that. So that will make you successful in a lot of things, because it's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. It's a heart encounter with the Christ living God, you know? It's that thing that we need to wrap around our brains, that it's not about our acts. It's not about what we do. It's not how this, but it's our heart encounter with Christ, right? It's our heart encounter with God and understanding that you are loved and enjoyed by the Creator. In Hebrews 10:23, this is the Amplified Translation. So it's going to be a little hard to read, but I'm going to do it. Let us seize and hold tightly the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is reliable and trustworthy and faithful to his word. And let us consider thoughtfully how we may encourage one another to love and do good deeds, not forsaking our meeting together as believers of worship, as instruction, as is in the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day of the Lord Christ approaching. I messed up on my PowerPoint. That's right. But encourage one another all the more faithfully as you see the day of the Lord's Christ return. Just encourage one another. Pour encouragement into each other. So legacy. Legacy, I once heard somebody say this. I'll read that in a minute, but let me read this one first. This is good. Legacy is not what we leave behind when we die. Legacy is what we give away while we're still alive. You have an opportunity to give somebody something that's so powerful and that's going to transform their lives. When you speak affirmation and you encourage the things of truth, affirm truth in people's lives, and say, this is what I see God doing in you, and I'm proud, and I'm excited for that. That's going to launch them and tell them, God enjoys you. You know how many people have probably not even heard that phrase, that God enjoys you? Just wrap your brain around that. We understand that concept in this room, but there are many out there who do not. You know, there are many out there who call us, you know, Bible thumping, you know, Jesus whatever people, and they think that we're just these mean, evil people. I mean, just grab somebody tomorrow at work and say, you know what? I just want to tell you that God enjoys you.